Penitence. Penitence is the quality or the state of being penitent, which means to feel sorrow for sins or faults. Penitence, repentance, contrition, compunction, and remorse are all basically closely related. They all mean sorrow for sins or wrongdoing committed. But according to Webster's Dictionary, there's small differences between the ones I just mentioned. According to Webster's, penitence implies humble realization of and regret for one's wrongdoing, whereas repentance suggests additionally an awareness of one's general faults and a desire to change. That's that change of heart that we often talk about here at the chapel. That's a big part of repentance, is wanting to change. On the other hand, we've got contrition suggests penitence shown by signs of grief or pain. Compunction implies a painful sting of conscience. And then finally, remorse suggests prolonged and insistent self-reproach and mental anguish. You know, when one of God's children is penitent or repents, it pleases God very much. He's able to take that slate that has all of our sins on it and wipe it clean. And you know, I don't know about you, but I need my slate wiped clean every once in a while. And that's the beauty of Christianity, is being able to repent. And it's like a fresh start. And you know, you see people who are walking around in this world with the burden of sin on their shoulders. And it's not healthy. It is not healthy at all. And when you repent, you have that fresh start. Let's start our study today in the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 30, verse 1. Many of you in your Bibles, on the page at the top of the page, it's not part of God's Word, but you have a comment of what this page is basically about, a summary. And in my Bible, it says, "Mercies to the penitent." And we all are in need of God's mercy from time to time. Bullinger, on the other hand, chose in his side notes, structures is the word that he uses it's an outline of what the contents of the chapter is. He chooses the word repentance rather than penitent. Let's ask that word of wisdom in Yeshua's precious name. Father, we ask you to open eyes, open ears this day. Chapter 30, Deuteronomy, verse 1, and it reads, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse, which I have set before thee, and thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee." In chapter 28 of Deuteronomy, it's a sister chapter to 26 of Leviticus, we have the blessings and the curses of God. You do things God's way, you get his blessings. You don't do things God's way, you get his cursings. And what this is saying is, when God has driven you out of your land and you're in captivity to another nation, and when the feast days roll around, what happens on the feast days? They read the law. And when they read the law, people realized, I've been messing up. I've been falling short. I need to be penitent and to ask forgiveness for my sins. Verse 2, "And shalt return," that means a change of heart, "unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thine heart and with all thy soul." Note, it's all your heart and all your soul. You can't do it with a half a heart or a half a soul. "That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity," he'll set you free, "and have compassion upon thee, and will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee." And it's written in the law, you know, He can either scatter you or he can gather you back home. That's his prerogative to do. When we fall short and then we repent, he gives us that peace of mind. I was talking in the opening about those who carry that burden of sin around on their shoulder, that it's not healthy. Well, it is healthy to repent, and you feel better. You feel peace of mind. Verse 4, if any of thine be driven out unto the outmost parts of heaven, I mean the farthest part of heaven, the Milky Way, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed. He'll bring you home, in other words. And thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. Again, he can scatter you or he can bring you back home. It's his prerogative. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. And you know, the circumcision today is not of the flesh body. The circumcision of today is of the heart. And it's not just for men. It's for men and women. And the heart of thy seed, the heart, the minds of your children, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. You can't do it half-heartedly. And with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And we're talking eternal life here as well, beloved. Verse 7, and the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies and on them that hate thee and which persecuted thee. You know, if you don't do things God's way, he'll put the curses on you. But if you're trying and you turn back to him and you ask for forgiveness, the curses that he would have placed on you, he will place on your enemies. And then, you know, if you're doing things God's way, your enemies are God's enemies. Verse 8, and thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, realize the error of their way and regret their sins against God. That is penitence. And do and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. James chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. We learn that we have to be hearers, not only hearers of the word, but doers of the word. There's a big difference between just being a hearer and being a doer as well. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous. He'll make you prosperous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy land for good. For the Lord will again rejoice over thee for good as he rejoiced over thy fathers. It makes him happy to be able to bless his children that love and serve him. And you know what? He owns everything. You know, and that's what being one of God's elect, what is their reward, their inheritance? Ezekiel chapter 44, along about verse 25, 26. God said, don't give the Zadok, that's the elect, an inheritance in the land. That's the promised land of the future. Why? He said, because I am their inheritance, and he owns everything. What better inheritance could you have? If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to keep his commandments and his statutes which are written in this book of the law, and if thou return unto the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul. Verse 11, for this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. He gave the law, these commandments, to Moses. And they're right there for us. More on that in verse 12. It is not in heaven, the word of God, in other words, the commandment, is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it? We don't need to get astronauts to get in a spaceship and go to Mars to get the Word of God. He gave it to us. It's right here. He didn't hide anything. It's available for anyone who's willing to look. Neither is it beyond the sea. We don't need Christopher Columbus to get three ships and sail across the sea to discover the Word of God. It was given to us. That thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us that we may hear it and do it. It is here. Do you hear it? Do you do it? But the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. The Lord continues, verse 15. See, I, Yahweh speaking, have set before thee this day life and good and death and evil. There are two ways. There are two doors, basically. You can choose door number one and have life and good, or you can choose door number two and have death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, the straight gate of Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, and to keep his commandments and his statutes and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. And again, we have a promised land of the future. It's called the kingdom of God. I know many of you are looking forward to being in that kingdom. On the other hand, verse 17, but if thine heart turn away, if you apostatize from God, so that thou wilt not hear, but shall be drawn away by false teachers, by false doctrine, false religions. But thou shalt be drawn away and worship other gods, small g, and serve them. And you know, that's just the way God is going to look at those who worship the Antichrist when he's here on earth. He is another god to those who worship him. Verse 18, I, the Lord speaking, denounce or announce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land, no promised land for those, whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. Your life won't be blessed unless you do things God's way. You do things God's way or you lose. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you as a witness, in other words, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing, the two ways. Therefore, choose life that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them. This word cleave, I couldn't help but think about Jeremiah chapter 23, verse 11, where God says, you know, as a man's girdle cleave to his loin, in other words, like your breeches, as close as your breeches are to you, he says, I am going to cleave, I'm going to cause Israel and Judah to cleave to me. The word cleave, very important word in the book of Genesis when it states about the marriage between a couple. What does it say? It says that a man will leave his father and his mother and will cleave unto his wife. Very special relationship that God looks. And what does he compare us to, the elect? His bride, his wife. And that's how he's going to feel about us. He's going to cleave to us. That means to be joined to, dabak in the Hebrew tongue, to be joined to. You know, if you ever think that you have sinned to the point that there is no repentance for you, you need to look no further than Manasseh, arguably the worst king of Judah. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. But even as bad as Manasseh was, as evil as he was, he had a prayer, and God heard his prayer and answered. So if you ever feel like that you have sinned to the point that you can't be forgiven, remember Manasseh. 2 Chronicles chapter 33, verse 1. Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, already in captivity. Judah, only a couple generations from the captivity to the Babylonians. Manasseh was 12 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. The 13th king of Judah had the longest reign of any man king, 55 years. And notice he was 12 years old when he began to reign. You know his father, Hezekiah? What happened when he had that sickness? How many years was he given in addition? 15 years. So Manasseh wasn't even born yet when Hezekiah had this sickness. There wasn't an heir to the throne of Judah. Verse 2. But did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord, like unto the abominations of the heathen, the nations, the Canaanites, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9 states, when you come into the land, thou shalt not learn the abominations of the heathen, let alone do them, which Manasseh did. For he built again the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down, and he reared up altars for Balaam and made groves, this is Asheroth in the Hebrew tongue, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. Except for God, there wasn't much that Manasseh wouldn't worship. Also he built altars in the house of the Lord, whereof the Lord had said, in Jerusalem shall my name be forever. In other words, these were insults to God. God wanted to put his name in Jerusalem. Manasseh's putting idols and altars to false gods. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts, the inner and the outer court of the temple, of the house of the Lord. And he caused his children to pass through the fire in the valley of the son of Hinnom. This means that he sacrificed his own children to Molech. That was the practice of burning your own children alive to honor the god Molech. God said, where did you get that idea? That thought never even crossed my mind that you would do that. Also, he observed times, these are auguries, and used enchantments and used witchcraft and dealt with the familiar spirit and with wizards. He wrought much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. These observed times, what they would do, it was an effort to predict the future based on chance. In other words, they would look at the clouds and read the clouds to predict the future. Some of them would take a handful of arrows and let them go like pickup sticks, and then read the pattern that the pickup sticks went into to predict the future. All of these things, abomination to our Heavenly Father. And he set a carved image, this is a male phallic image, the idol which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, in this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen before all the tribes of Israel, will I put my name forever, his dwelling place. The sins of Manasseh and the people would cause God to cast Judah off into captivity. Neither will I, the Lord speaking, any more remove the foot of Israel from out of the land which I have appointed for your fathers, so that they will take heed to do all that I have commanded them, according to the whole law, the statutes, and the ordinances by the hand of Moses. The people didn't do the commandments given to Moses. So Manasseh made Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to err, and to do worse than the heathen, the Canaanites, whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. It's written in 2 Kings chapter 21, I believe it's verse 16, that Manasseh caused the streets of Jerusalem to run with innocent blood. And the Lord spake to Manasseh and to his people, but they would not hearken. He sent prophet after prophet after prophet, and Manasseh and Judah would not listen. Wherefore, the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, Esarhaddon by name, which took Manasseh among the thorns. This among the thorns doesn't really carry in the translation. It means with hooks or rings in his lip, and bound him with fetters or chains, and carried him to Babylon. A monument that's been found with King Esarhaddon leading two captives with hooks or rings in their lips and a chain. And Esarhaddon says, I had 12 kings of Syria, and I counted them as vassals of my realm, as well as the king Balu of Tyre and Manasseh, king of Judah, carried away. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord, seek and you will find, his God, and humbled himself greatly before the Lord of his fathers. He humbly realized the error of his way. He repented and prayed unto him. It's not written in the King James Version Bible, but if you have a copy of the Apocrypha, there it came in. The Apocrypha, you'll find one of the books of the Apocrypha is entitled The Prayer of Manasseh. And he prayed unto him, and he was entreated of him. The Lord heard him, and heard his supplication, and brought him again to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord, he was God. He can scatter you, or he can bring you back home. Now after this, he built a wall, this is referring to Manasseh, about the city of David on the west side of Gihon, the brook, in the valley, even to the entering in at the fish gate, and compassed about Ophel, the northern part of Zion, and raised it up a very great height, and put captains of war in all the fenced cities of Judah. I think Manasseh didn't much care for the idea of being led around with a ring or a hook in his lip. And he's doing fortification to make sure that that never happened again, hopefully. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord, and all the altars that he had built in the Mount Moriah, of the house of the Lord and in Jerusalem, and cast them out of the city. Note, it didn't say that he destroyed them. And if we continued on to verse 22, which we're not going to do, we would learn that his son Amon worshiped the same idols that Manasseh did. So obviously he didn't destroy them. Verse 16, and he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed thereon peace offerings and thank offerings, and commanded Judah to serve the Lord God of Israel. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. But this was still illegal sacrifice and would not be pleasing to God. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God, and the words of the seers, these are prophets, that spake to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. his prayer also, and how God was entreated of him, and all his sin and his trespass, and the places wherein he built high places, and set up groves and graven images, before he was humbled, behold, they were written, are written among the sayings of the seers. This word seers is Hosea in the Hebrew, and it's another word for a prophet. But Manasseh humbly realized the error of his way and sought to change. He regretted all the wrongdoing, at least at that point in time. Let's go to the New Testament. Turn with me to Luke chapter 15. I mentioned in the opening that it pleases God when one of his children repents. Let's go to Luke chapter 15. It not only pleases God, it pleases the angels in heaven as well. Luke chapter 15, let's pick it up with verse 1. Then drew near unto him, unto Christ, all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. A publican is a tax collector, not a very popular person among the people. Verse 2, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, this man, referring to Christ, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. What we have here are some folks that are a little holier than thou. This man, Jesus Christ, who came to save the world, eats with sinners and speaks with sinners. They were above that. And you know what God thinks about those who are holier than thou? Make a note if you haven't ever read it. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 5. God states there, those who eat swine's flesh and those who are holier than thou are like smoke in my nose. Have you ever got a good whiff of smoke in your nose? It hurts. It'll make your eyes water. And he, this is Christ, spake this parable unto them, saying, this is to the Pharisees, the scribes, the publicans, and the sinners. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? This is why he was teaching those sinners and publicans. They were lost. They didn't have the truth. How many today are lost that don't have the truth? Verse 5, and when he hath found it, when he found that one that went astray, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He's happy that this one found his way, his light. You know, we get letters, thousands of letters a week, but occasionally we get one that really strikes a note with you, and one such as that came in this week. And the letter was saying, you know, I was in homosexuality, and your ministry got me into the Word of God, and I realized the error of my way, and I've changed. You know, that's special. You know, we were able, as a group, this ministry, to reach one. And you know, before I go on broadcast each day, that's my prayer, is that if it's your will, let us reach just one this day. Verse 6, and when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. It makes him happy when one of his children sees the error of his way and comes home. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. One who humbly realizes the error of his way and seeks to change his way. More than over 99 just. And you can kind of tie the elect into this a little bit. You see, Jesus came to those, the lost sheep of Israel, right? He didn't come to the elect. The elect have already, from the foundation of the world, been chosen. They've been foreordained. They've been predestined. But those with free will get lost, and Jesus will go get them. That's what this is all about. The 99 are the elect that are already his. They're judged. Persons which need no repentance. Another example, verse 8. Either, or again, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? This woman is just like the shepherd who had 100 sheep and one of them went away. And he went looking for it. She had 10 pieces of silver and lost one, and she went looking for it. And when she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. Just as God and the angels in heaven rejoice when one sinner sees the error of his way and humbly repents. Likewise, I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You know, we have publicans and Pharisees in this chapter. There's another publican and Pharisee mentioned in chapter 18 of Luke. Turn over there with me as we continue our study. Luke chapter 18, let's pick it up with verse 9. And he, this being Jesus, spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves. They had confidence in themselves, that they were righteous and despised others. They looked down on others. Well, now let's see. The Pharisees, back in chapter 15, didn't like the fact that Jesus was talking to the sinners. Who do you think was the one who trusted in themselves here? Of course, it was the Pharisees. The Pharisee in the singular in this case. Verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. Verse 11. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself. This is the one who was trusted in himself or was confident in himself. God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. He's saying, I'm better than all of these others. Self-righteous hypocrite is what we have. He continues, the Pharisee, I fast twice in the week. I give tithes on all that I possess. The law prescribed that you tithe on corn, wine, oil, and cattle. But this dude is doing better than that. He's tithing 10% on everything. And the publican standing afar off, he's humble here. He's not up front saying, look at me, how righteous I am. He's humbly standing afar off. Would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Now, which, if you had two children and both of them messed up, and one of them came up and approached you and said, yes, but most of the time I am great. I'm no doubt the best child you have. I'm not like this other sinner over here. Which one would you be more inclined to show mercy to. The other one coming, you know, repentant and saying, forgive me, I really messed up. I didn't want to do that way, but I did, and I was wrong. And you know what? I don't ever want to do that again. The parent, of course, is going to be more merciful to the child who fesses up and isn't holier than thou. Verse 14, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. God doesn't like those who are holier than thou. He likes it when his children humbly realize the error of their way and they feel bad about it. You know, regret. When we mess up and we sin, oftentimes, and I'm trying to think of something that, you get a sick feeling in your stomach. Like, I can't believe that I did that. But you did. But your conscience is what causes you to feel that regret. And, you know, you can either walk around with the burden of sin and regret all the time, or you can do the same thing and humbly realize the error of your way and ask Father for forgiveness. One verse in conclusion. God doesn't want any of his children to perish. In closing, let's cover one verse, one more verse. 2 Peter chapter 3. Just before the epistles of John, you'll find 1 and 2 Peter. We're going to cover just one verse, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. In other words, God said, I'm coming back at the second advent. And some people say, he's not coming back. He's late. He's tardy, is what this slackness means. But is long suffering. The Lord is patient to usward, not willing. It's not God's will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that's what he wants. He wants his children. He's not sitting up there in heaven looking for someone to zap. That, you know, that's the way a lot of churches, unfortunately, teach our Father. They hold people to the pulpits through fear of hellfire and brimstone. They never get around to teaching that we have a God of love. And he does love his children. That last verse attests to that. He doesn't want one of his children to perish. And we're not talking about death of the flesh. We're talking about the second death, the death of the soul. He doesn't want to lose one. He's like that shepherd that has 100 sheep and one of them went astray. He'll go after him. He'll try and bring him back into the fold. But that's the message today, is thank God that when we do mess up, and we all do, let's be honest, we all fall short, we all sin, but we have repentance, and that's our message today, is don't carry that load of sin around on your shoulders. Don't keep that sickened feeling that you have in your stomach called regret. Repent and be forgiven, and you got a clean slate. You can start all over again. Let's go to his throne. Yahweh, Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Father, for your written word. Father, we thank you for the examples that you give us, that we know how to go through this life, Father, and be prosperous, to be successful by doing things your way, Father. We do come to you repentant as a group today, Father. We thank you for offering that repentance, that we ask for it, Father, and the slate is clean. We're always careful to give you the praise. In Yeshua Jesus' precious name, amen.
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead, or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It's getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, "Behold, I have foretold you all things." Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. No shipping and handling. Just call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also mail your request to Shepherd's Chapel, P.O. Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas, 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
As it states in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 52, and the following verses, in the twinkling of an eye, the flesh is gone, and we step out of our flesh into spiritual bodies. Zechariah chapter 14 and the minor prophets in the Old Testament even gives a more graphic description of the flesh, what happens to the flesh as it dissolves. You follow, "Do you think that I will know my true parents in heaven as I was taken as an infant and never knew them?" Yes, I believe you will know your true parents when in the spiritual body. Jennifer from Georgia, "I have a question about the first earth age. I know all of our souls were created the same time by God, so the question I have is, since God erased our memory of the first age, is it wrong to think that when we meet someone here on earth in this second earth age, that we had some type of connection with them before the first earth age? I ask this because a man that I met, I felt an immediate soul connection, out of body experience feeling with feeling drawn to him, and he explains the same feeling. We can't explain it, and it wasn't about physical attraction. It felt comfortable and like I had known this person before, and we had never met at all. Since learning from your teachings of the Bible, I heard how all our souls were all created at the same time, and this just made me wonder. Or would it be that God places in our lives whom he wants for us for whatever reason? Is just this earth in just this earth age? I hope my question makes sense. I am just a little confused by this and searching for answers." Well, I've had the same exact feeling that you're describing, Jennifer. And, you know, I like to think that some people that you encounter in this, the second earth age in the flesh, you have a feeling that you were soulmates, if you will, or kindred spirits, probably a better term, in the first earth age. Interesting thought. Patricia in Alabama, "My husband drinks a lot and has for years. At times, I can feel a negative presence in my husband. I anoint our home and myself and our 7-year-old son. Also ask the evil presence to leave." Well, you don't want to ask, you want to order. "In the name of Jesus Christ. But when he drinks and gets drunk, I feel the evil presence on him. Please help me in what else to do to keep this evil presence out of my home." Well, you know, you can anoint your home and you can command. You don't want to ask evil spirits to leave. They'll laugh at you. You command them out in the name of Jesus Christ. But, you know, when your husband brings home that bottle and opens it up, spirits come out of that bottle. And that can affect the way someone thinks, the way someone acts. So I can't tell you what to do with your particular situation. I would encourage you to pray about it and take God's counsel. Also, if you're not familiar with 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13, know that there is nothing that's going to happen to you that's not common to man. That means that it's happened to other people before. And God will never allow you to be tempted more than what you're able to handle without providing you a way out. Diane in Minnesota, where in the Bible can I find the greatest sin and about committing suicide? Well, any place in God's Word. I'm going to answer your last question first. Any place in God's Word that talks about murder, that's talking about suicide as well. Because when you think about it, when you take your own life, someone who does take their own life and commits suicide, they are murdering one of God's children. The first thing they're going to see is a very angry father, I believe. The unforgivable sin is the greatest sin, and it's because it's unforgivable, and it is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. And you can read of that in Luke chapter 12, verses 10 through 13, among other places. And of course, it's not the blaspheming the Holy Spirit can only be done by one of God's elect. And that's for them when they're delivered up before the Antichrist, the synagogue of Satan, as it states in Revelation 2:9 and 3:9. And if they refuse the Holy Spirit to speak through them at that point, that is unforgivable. I don't think that it will happen. Not possible that anyone has committed the unforgivable sin at this point in time. Robert in Florida, I heard that there was to be 7 years of peace before Jesus comes. Well, I don't know where you heard that, but it's not true. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 6, and Mark chapter 13, verse 7, it states, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." You know, Jeremiah warned those who promise peace, peace, peace in the book of Jeremiah when there is no peace. I don't think there'll be any peace, true peace, until the king of Salem, which means peace, returns. That is, of course, Jesus Christ. Frank in California, please give me the scriptures that is known as the soldier's prayer in the Bible. Well, I think you're thinking of Psalm 144, verse 1, which states there, "Blessed be the Lord, my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." Kim in South Carolina, my question, are there prophets on earth today? You bet. You got Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, all the minor prophets. I would be leery of anyone in the flesh today who claims that they are a prophet of God. And you follow with the second question, what about the priesthood, Aaronic and Melchizedek? Can man hold these now? Well, Melchizedek is Jesus Christ. You know, and that you can read about in Hebrews chapter 7. You know, God does send pastors and teachers today. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 will document that. But anyone who claims to be a prophet or Melchizedek is on an ego trip and probably doesn't even know who Melchizedek is and probably doesn't know very much about the prophets of God. Be leery of anyone who gets off on a self-willed agenda. Donna in Georgia, I work as a caregiver. Would it be okay for me to share communion, wine, and bread with the people I care for? Well, of course, if they, you know, wish to partake of the communion and you're not pushing or forcing them, I certainly wouldn't see anything wrong with it. Mario in Washington, how do you figure out the exact day of Passover from the spring equinox? Well, the Hebrew year begins at the spring equinox. That's the first thing you have to know about the Hebrew calendar in order to determine when Passover or any of the other feast days, for that matter, occur. Passover, of course, is the only feast day that Christians should celebrate today. Why? Because of 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 and 7. Christ became our Passover. Just as the people of Israel took the blood of the Passover lamb and placed it on their doorpost, causing the death angel to pass over their home when God sent the death angel to take the firstborn of all in Egypt, the blood of Jesus Christ today causes the death angel to pass over and gives us eternal life if we believe on him. The Passover, though, you can determine exact date, Leviticus chapter 23. First, you have to establish when the spring equinox occurred, usually March 20th or 21st, depending on the situation. And then you count 14 days, and then at even or sundown begins the Passover. Kathy in South Carolina, please tell Pastor Dennis that we love him very much, also the staff. You just did, and I love you as well. Is it okay for a pastor to charge $300 to teach the word in depth? I do not know the person who said that, but I do know there are some that charge a lot of money to teach the word of God. They call it a money missionary. Well, I mentioned that you can't serve God and mammon in our lesson today. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and mammon. You know, if a television ministry or any ministry for that matter focuses on teaching God's word, you can't keep the people away. You won't have to beg. People are literally starving to death for God's word. On the other hand, ministries on television, if all they do is beg for money, you know and you're able to discern where their heart is. Their heart is about the money. So you decide which you would prefer to be a part of, one who teaches God's word or one who all they think about is raising funds. Maya in Maryland. My fiance and I have been together for 6 years, and we have two boys, and through the last few years, he has become verbally and physically abusive. Is it okay for me to try and find a way so we can become a family again, or should I just let it go? I can't advise you, Maya, on what you should do in that situation. I can tell you that no one deserves to live in a physically or mentally abusive environment. So you take that for what it's worth. Pray about it and take Father's guidance. I will, if I may, Maya, though, use your situation to make a point on why it is so important for young couples to have a legal document when they marry. Older folks who are past childbearing years, not so much. In God's word, to marry is for a man to spread his skirt over a female. That is the marriage ceremony. That means to have intercourse with her. Now, in younger people's case, though, where there are the possibility of children, you protect the rights of those children by having that legal document saying that you're married. Right now, you're without that. Edwin in Illinois, I have a King James Version Bible, and it has a definition of the word day star, and it says it's Lucifer. Is that true? Well, in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12, you find the only place in God's word that the name Lucifer appears. And if you've got a Strong's Concordance, look up that word Lucifer, and you'll find that it means the morning star. What I hope you're smart enough and have studied God's word enough to know that he's the fake morning star. Because you see, the true morning star is Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 2, verse 28 refers to the true Jesus Christ. In chapter 22, verse 16, Jesus says, I am the bright and morning star. Some of the last verses of the Bible on the latter. Dalton in Texas, how long have you been teaching God's Word? Well, I did a Wednesday night Bible study at our home when I was 16 years ago. I guess that would be about 46 years ago. I got off into the ways of the world, as a lot of young folks do, and so I'm not claiming that I've been teaching for 46 years, but I've been teaching on television since 1992, and that's 23 years. Where in the Bible does it talk about capital punishment? Many places. Deuteronomy chapter 19 concerning murder. Deuteronomy chapter 22 concerning adultery and rape. And in the book we're studying now, the book of Numbers, we'll get around to murderers in chapter 35. And you state, I am a retired U.S. veteran. Thank you for serving our country. Izetta in Louisiana, where in the Bible can I find a repentance prayer? Well, I don't know of anything that's called a repentance prayer. Jesus taught us how to pray in Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 9 and the following verses. But, you know, I really don't think that God appreciates hearing words that someone else said. He'd much rather hear from your heart, your mind, and to come to Him with a repentant. That means, I want to change, Father. Help me change and do better. He appreciates that more than some prayer that someone else wrote or said. I'm out of time. I love you all a great deal. Why? Because you enjoy studying God's Word in depth. And you know what? It makes His day when He looks down and He sees you with the letter that He wrote to you, the Bible. Blessings will follow. We are brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we've helped you, help us keep coming to you and to reach out to others who are lost in this world of darkness. One thing that's most important, though, beloved, it's this. You stay in His Word every day. Every day, and your Father's Word is a good day, even with trouble. Do you know why? It's because Jesus is the living Word.
Hearing God's Word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's Word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you.